I guess in way of introduction this morning, I would just say we need to feel comfortable that things just don't always work well, right? So our computers not working. I've been sick this week, plus I've been gone this week, or plans about when to have people come forward or how to have things work. Doesn't always come together, and that's okay, fellowship. It's okay that a Sunday morning worship service doesn't feel professional. We're not professional worshipers. We're children of a living God that's had long weeks, some of us, that's had great weeks, some of us, that's had horrible weeks. And it's okay if we just come together and focus on the Lord. What we have to do on a Sunday morning is do our best to fight by faith to think about Him. And as all these other things clamor for our attention, to just keep saying, no, 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 I'm going to focus and set my heart a gaze on the face of Jesus Christ. That's my goal on Sunday morning. We need the Spirit's help to do that. Now, you guys know that I don't want a Sunday morning worship service to just be willy-nilly just fly by the seat of our pants. I want it to be serious, and I want us to come in here with our hearts attuned. But that doesn't mean professional. That just means serious. We are approaching the living God together as a family this morning. But we also have to remember that we're approaching the living God that said to us, come and be like children. Come and be like children. So let's do our best by faith to come to our Father this morning and hear what He might say to us. So in this text in John, we have the story of Mary Magdalene. And so I'm just going to read through the story to get a grasp, and then I think there's one thing John shows us is important in this. So we learned last week the whole story about Peter and John running, looking in, and believing immediately. And we learned that it must take place, that the importance of the resurrection. This isn't the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a doctrine that you can take or give in Christianity. It is the core doctrine that proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So it's not that you can say, well, I believe all these wonderful teachings about Jesus, I just don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. You cannot do that and be a Christian. You cannot do that. So we talked about the importance and what we receive through the power of the resurrection in us, namely our new birth and our new life, how we live it, and our future life. And so he takes this story. So it started, notice, in chapter 20, verse 1. It started with Mary's there early of the morning. Then it gets all about John and Peter. Then now it's back to this Mary character. And she stands outside the tomb as they leave. And she's weeping. And she's just looking inside there. She obviously, as we gets in here and she starts asking questions, she obviously thinks someone has taken this body. So she's not believing in a resurrection yet, right? She believes someone has stole it. Now, picture this, if you will. There's these two angels. John just says there's two angels in white, and they're sitting here where the dead body laid a few hours ago. And she doesn't recognize them as angels. You don't get this fear not thing. They're just there, and it's conversing. I think this is a very odd scene. You have two heavenly beings sitting where a dead body laid. You have the risen body standing over here talking to her, and she's just kind of conversing back and forth with them until Jesus reveals himself to her supernaturally somehow when he says her name. And so she's crying. She obviously loved Jesus. I think it is important that we know that this woman is the first one to see the Lord. Excuse me. We don't know a lot about Mary Magdalene. There's been a lot written about her, but when I started reading all the things in Scripture about her, there's just not that much. She's from this town called Magdala. most of the consensus is that she's not the woman from Luke 7 that had all the sand and poured the oil. She's not Lazarus's sister. She's just another Mary. And yet, Mary Magdalene is at the cross when he dies, at the tomb when he's resurrected, and is part of this band of believers in the early church. And one thing we do know about her, this woman had been sorely oppressed with seven demons and infirmities. So there was a point in her life where she was possessed and sick and overpowered by something else until Jesus cast these out of her. And when these were brought out of her, it appears to me she never quit following Jesus after that. But I don't think this is the main point of this text. And I'll get to why here in a second. So she's having this conversation. She just wants the body to be treated properly. She loved this man who freed her from the oppression, and she wants his body treated respectfully. She wants to do it herself and see that it's done. And then you have this scene where she's talking to Jesus, and she thinks he's the gardener. She said, "I just want him." And he says to her gently, there's no exclamation point there. He just says, "Mary." And then all of a sudden, somehow, she recognizes that this is Jesus who was dead. I don't know how that works, church. I don't have some grand answer how God blinds us from something and immediately can open our eyes to them. But that's what happens here. And so she is overcome. And she calls him teacher. That's just his title. That must have been what she called him. She's so happy that she clings to him. Matthew tells us she just grabs onto his feet. And there's been a lot written about him saying, "Do not cling to me." The King James says, "Do not touch me, because I haven't yet ascended." And I could find writing after writing after writing after writing on what Jesus says not to do right here, and all the importance of what not to do here. But Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, but go." So the important thing isn't, "Hey, don't touch me. Don't cling to me. I have something else for you to do. The reason you can't cling to me is you have to obey something I'm getting ready to tell you to do. That's more important than sitting here clinging to me." I agree that there's something to, there's a day where this will be fulfilled and she'll be allowed to worship Christ and touch and cling to him in heaven eternally. But if you'll notice, he says, "Do not do this. Do not cling to me, but go." So the important part is this, "but go," I feel like. And he says, the reason is, "I have not yet ascended to the Father." And so he says, "I want you to go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending." So he says, "Don't cling to me right now, Mary. Don't cling to me. I haven't ascended yet." He said, "But you go tell them, I'm going to ascend to my Father and their Father, my God and your God," or "my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And so she went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So it appears to me that the important part of this text isn't the messenger. I mean, this Mary, as important as she is talking to the Son of God who was dead 24 hours before. And he's alive now, and he has something for her to tell his disciples. I do think that it is important that he didn't reveal himself to John and Peter when they showed up. But he gives her this special thing that she's the first one to see the risen Lord. But here's something you can always keep in the back of your mind, that the first person that saw the risen Lord got this message, "Go and tell." And every person since then gets the same message from Jesus. Go and tell. Go and tell. So I want to look at today what it is he tells her. But I want to do some review first, and Since we don't have the screen, that's okay because I'm kind of jumbled up anyways. But I want you to get in your Bibles there in John chapter 13. And I'll have you do a little bit of flipping. Now remember, remember what all's happened in the last week. Just in the last 10 days, Jesus has ridden down into Jerusalem on a donkey. People's worshiping him as king, right? And then he ends up at the Last Supper with the disciples. And you remember the teaching? Well, at the Last Supper, after he washes their feet, gives them an example. Do you remember the two things he said to them? He said, I got a new commandment for you, and I'm leaving. Look at verse 33 in John 13. Little children, yet a little while, and I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So 4 days before Mary and Jesus have this conversation, he's telling the disciples at the Last Supper, I'm going away. Do you remember that? So I'm going someplace, and you can't come. A few verses later, Peter says, I'll go anywhere with you. Jesus says in verse 36, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow afterwards. And we learned that Jesus is going to the Father. He says later that I'm going, very next chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He's explaining, I'm going to the Father. You can't come now, Peter. You remember when we unpacked that? Peter has baggage that's not allowed with the Father. It's called sin. And so Jesus goes to the cross to pay for Peter's sin so that Peter can go to the Father. And that's why he says, you will come later. You just can't come now. And right after that, right after Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me, 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. So this is just 4 days before Mary at the tomb scene. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Remember, he says, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to prepare your place in righteousness through paying for your sins for you to come where I will be with the Father. So this whole context of where I'm going is I'm going to the Father. And then you will follow later. And we learned that it's because he pays for their sins. And then John 14, 15, and 16 is about when he goes to the Father, he's going to send the Spirit of truth, that is a helper to be with them while he is gone to the Father. And so, I want to look at this phrase in John 17, this thought. It says, don't cling to me. I haven't yet gone up there. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. So he has paid for sins, but he has not gone to the Father yet. But I don't think that's the biggest thing. He's already told them that. So far, there's nothing new. He says, I haven't ascended yet, but I'm going to. But I want you to look at something here, and this is what I think is the most important part of this section of Scripture, is in verse 17. Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers. Pay attention to the word brothers, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father. That phrase has been used, but here's a new phrase, and your Father. He says, Mary, you're looking at a man that was dead. I got a hole in my side, a hole in my hands, and I'm alive to live forevermore. And I have a message for you, Mary. I want you to go tell my brothers. 4 days before, he says, I'll call you friends. Now they're brothers. And he says, I want you to tell my brothers that I'm going to my Father and your Father. The message is your Father, disciples, which would include Mary. To my God and to your God. Do you see the radical difference, the radical change that has taken place since Thursday night's foot washing? Since the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine? Do you see what's happened? The word Father is used 108 times in the book of John. 108 times, but 25 times Jesus uses the phrase, my Father. All the other times where he's talking about the Father, there's times it's used where it's just talking about someone's Father. But every time it's talking about Father God, Jesus says, my Father or the Father. Nowhere in John does he ever refer to God as anyone else's father but his own until he tells Mary on resurrection morning, now I have brothers, go tell them about their father. That they were all spiritual dead orphans on Thursday. And now they have their Father in heaven. John 14:6 says that Jesus, in teaching about the Holy Spirit and the coming there, after he says, I go to prepare a place for you. When he said that, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when you put those two together, you can't get to the Father except through Jesus. And when you go through Jesus, he becomes your Father. Excuse me. Since now he has paid for their sins and bought them. Remember, that's what he was doing, to give eternal life to those that was given to him. This eternal life is a relationship as a son with a father in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. So we're looking at Jesus. He's crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death. This is what he did the night before. In the 3 days in the tomb, he tasted death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, the one who created everything and sustains all things, says he brings many sons to glory. He tastes death for these people, and then he makes them sons, and he brings sons to glory, and that he should be the founder of their the founder of their salvation, perfect through suffering. So look at Romans 8:29. This follows Romans 8:28. You guys all know the famous verse, all things work together for good that for those that love God. I quote that all the time. It's a bedrock verse. You have to understand that all things are working together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. For, how do we know that? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined to do what? To be conformed into the image of his son. So God's foreknowledge and predestining work is to conform people into the image of his son, Jesus. Now look at this language, though. In order that, the reason he changes everybody to look like Jesus, conformed, changes them to look like him, in order that he might be the firstborn among many, what? Brothers. I don't know if you realize this. Tonight we're going to talk about, in small group, the doctrine of adoption. And we talked about this in Bible school last year. The whole planet is not children of God. Everybody on earth is not a child of God. I know that's a scary thought. I know that might be troubling a little bit. But that's scriptural. John tells, we had this teaching in India, I guess it's been 3 or 4 years ago, and that troubled them. It said, that, what do you mean they're not children of God? And it was an old Indian pastor that stood up and put his finger on a verse in 1 John 3. It says, this is how you know the children of God and the children of the devil. And Obed stood up and says, well, I guess that settles it. You're one of the two, aren't you? The fact that you are a child of God and that He is your Father is a whole new idea in the Bible on resurrection morning. It's a radical idea on resurrection morning that we would be children of God, that He would be our Father. These disciples could not say that on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And on Sunday morning, Jesus says, I have a message for my brothers. Not just my friends anymore, my brothers. You tell them I'm actually going to my Father and their Father. All of humanity wrapped up in Adam and all the descendants of Adam had absolutely no claim to God as their Father until this point. Our Father was Adam or the devil until Jesus paid for our sins. And He says, now I'm going there. And I want you to, I have a whole section that didn't show up. Since this is just a crazy morning, we're just going to look at them. So I want you to look at this, how this changed the way Paul views things. Let's go to Romans. We're going to go through every one of Paul's books, and I'm going to describe them verse by verse. That's a joke. Go to Romans 1. Now I got to find all these. All right, look at verse 7. To all the beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to 2nd, I won't go through every one of them. I won't be able to find them. If you go through all Paul's letters and you look at every single greeting, guess how he starts every letter? It says, grace to you from God, our Father. And he teaches about adoption in Romans. We're going to learn about that tonight. This idea that God is now our Father was a radical new idea, and it's one we have to cling to. It's one that hasn't been preached real well this morning, and my mind is still just, it's been a rough morning, but I want you to look at this text in John, and I want you to realize that God can be your Father through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to know. He cannot be your Father. You have no Father in heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from His death on the cross for your death, apart from His resurrection from the grave for your resurrection, His sinless life for your sinful life, you don't have a relationship with God. It does not exist. You have to know that. That's foundational. I know it's a hard truth and it doesn't even taste well in our mouth sometimes. But that's what you have to know. That's what you have to know. How Jesus said, they said, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven. If you have not clung to Jesus Christ by faith for salvation, you can't say that prayer. Your prayers don't go anywhere. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The prayers of unconverted people are not heard in heaven. Our prayers being heard in heaven are through our brother, Jesus. Nobody comes to the Father except through Him. So let it terrify you to pray to God if you don't have faith in Christ. You're scared about a plane flight? A car wreck? Your future? You want to cry out to God and get help? You better go through your brother if you want to have a father. It's your only hope. And I hope that truth sticks with us this morning. Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for grace. Your kind that your truths are rock solid even when we're squishy. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Father, for the wise plan of salvation that those of us who are dead in our trespasses and sins, Father, can be called your children. I just ask that you do a supernatural work to take the truth of the sonship of believers and implant it into our hearts by faith and let it lift us, but also, Father, to those that are unconverted this morning, that you would do a work in their heart to call out to you for the very first time, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. In the name of Jesus, amen.